السلام على أشرف المرسلين وخير الخلق أجمعين أبي القاسم محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين صلوات الله Respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay, first of all, I'd like to make two or three quick announcements. First of all, an apology to Mawlaya Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman and all those who love him dearly for not wearing black today. I had to rush down straight away from work, so inshallah Mawlaya will forgive me, and inshallah you will forgive me also. Second of all, I want to, today is the best day to make the announcement because the next few days will be strictly Masayib. So me, Sister Farah Ali Mirza and Sister Alia Zaidi have, or we have in plan, in motion is Unchained Words, which is to get young Shias or Shias who speak English to come together, inshallah, start creating some form of poetry, because Imam Sajjad alayhi salamullah, when he returned from captivity, can we have a louder salawat for our Mawla? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. When he returned from captivity, the first thing he said, he turned to one of his companions known as Bishr. So he said, Bishr, go into Medina and recite poetry telling the people what's happened to us. So Bishr walks into Medina and he says his famous poetry, O people of Yathrib, Medina, O people of Yathrib, what have you left in it? Qutil al-Husayn fi Karbala. Hussein has been murdered in Karbala, so shed your tears for him. And this was the first form of, how can we say, it wasn't the very first form, but it was a form of expression to tell the people of the sufferings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah. So we, inshallah, following the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah, wish to start something along those lines where we're going to find, inshallah, the next Marsiya or the next Noha in English for English speakers. So this is one thing, inshallah, you'll find soon on Facebook or on the website for SPL. You'll find some notes on that, and inshallah, we should have that ready by Arba'een of Imam Hussain alayhi salamullah. Another thing is, I was going through some of the messages which some of the brothers and sisters have left. Thank you very much for your support. And alhamdulillah, I'm very, very glad that you are enjoying the talks. However, I would like to say one thing. And that is, most of the thanks doesn't actually go to me. It goes to the people who put in the effort and the time. The people who went around to organize everything. So I would like you to, on your way out, to acknowledge them. And they are the people of SPL who Brother Amir announced in the beginning. He announced their names. So inshallah, you remember them in your du'as. And believe me, they have done much more than I have. And they have only invited me here. But they're the ones who put in the time and the effort to make this a success for us. So without further ado, we will carry on with our talks. And we will start with the loudest of your salawat, ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So far we've looked at society, we've looked at social identities, and we've looked at values, both Western and Islamic. Now yesterday I was approached by an individual who asked me to just quickly point out the difference, because in the Western society there are human rights, we cannot deny that, and there are also women's rights, we also can't deny that. So what is the difference? The difference here is that when Islam came and gave the woman her rights, it gave the rights unconditional. Islam didn't think, well, hold on, there's a market here. If the women have the right to work, then I can make more money out of them. If every woman can walk into Marks and Spencers and Selfridges and there's a whole stock of things for her to buy, then there's a bigger market for me. Islam didn't take these into consideration. Islam took into the consideration the fact that the woman is the equal creation of man, and that she is equally the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this regards, I could say, in the Christian faith, they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first created Adam. And then from the rib of Adam, he created Eve. Now this automatically means the woman is always dependent on the man, and she will always be subservient. Whereas in the Quran al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? He says, your parents, both of them, were made of clay. Adam and Eve, alayhi salamullah. Adam wa Hawa. Here, there is a difference in their importance. Someone will say, well, why are they not totally equal? We say they are equal in every respect. However, they carry different responsibilities. They have different qualities. For example, take rain and snow. They are both from water. Water which evaporated and then became a cloud. However, different circumstances, sometimes when the weather is at certain temperature, it will become water. Then sometimes you will find that it's snow. Now they're both from the same thing, they're both from water, but they have what? They have different attributes to them. In the same sense we say Adam and Eve were both from clay. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam for a purpose and He created Eve for a purpose. So with this respect we say Islam, when it gave women her rights, it gave them unconditionally. However, if we look into the Western society, we see that women's movement for rights only started to occur when? After the World War I and II. Why? Because when there was a shortage of men, because all the men were at war and there was a shortage, women were called to help the men. How? To be the nurse. Now when women saw this freedom, they didn't want to go back to the old days where they had no value at all in society. So then a movement began to happen. When the people who were in control decided to let women have their rights, they didn't see it as out of humanity, that they are our equals. No, rather in fact they thought, well hold on, there's a market here. And we can exploit this market, so we will do it. Islam doesn't exploit anybody. It doesn't exploit the position of a weak person. Rather in fact, Islam supports and guides everyone. So this is with regards to the difference in the values. Whereas Islam gives it unconditional. In Western discourse, obviously because we are living in a capitalistic society, everything is based on capitalism. For example, in Islam, when I give charity, I'm not giving it so that they say, well, mashallah, so-and-so gave £60 today. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rather, in fact, I would like you to give charity discreetly, in secrecy. That's better for you, only if you knew. When I give charity, it's not because I want to gain profit out of it, no. If you look at every charity, you will find that by the end of the year, they are making certain amount of profits. Me speaking from personal experience, as a university student, I work for a charity company called GiftAid, where they go around standing in the streets collecting charity for people like Barnardo's, or for companies like Child Protection. Now, out of all the jobs I had, believe it or not, this is a charity company. They paid me the most. £9.75 an hour. Now, if this was truly charity, why won't you give me minimum wage? Because obviously all the money is going somewhere else. To help the poor. To help those who are in need. However, the fact that you can afford to give me £9 an hour says what? You are making enough profit. To entice me with £9 an hour to be standing in the streets in the cold weather, so I can make you some more money. I'm not questioning the authenticity of whether you're giving this money to the poor or not. The question here is, are you making any profit out of it? Islam says give whether you're making profit or not. Anyway, we will leave this now to one side, and I want to now turn towards the Muslim identity. Yesterday we briefly touched on what it means to be a Muslim with regards to values set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Today, I want to look at the downfall of that. Now, somebody might say to you, well, if these are the things that Rasulullah brought forward in his time, how comes today Muslims are running around blowing themselves up? How comes Muslims are so impatient? How comes they are so aggressive? What went wrong? When did the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam come to a stop, and what took place in them? If you remove something, something else must take its place. We spoke slightly about ethics and morals. I want to look at it from a different angle, very briefly. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he passed away, he already set the standards of what it means to be a Muslim. what is expected from you and what you expect from your Lord. What is expected from you, what you expect from society. These things were put in place. So now those people who came after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they couldn't say, we're not Muslims. But they knew if they carried on by the teachings of Rasulullah, they won't stand to benefit at all. So what did they do? They kept the name of Islam, but they changed the tenets. Today we see in the Western world, they took the Islamic values, but they put aside the Islamic name. For example, a man travels to the West. When he returned back home, people asked him, they said, what did you find in the West? He said, I found Islam, but I found no Muslims. And when I returned here, I found Muslims, but I didn't find no Islam. Meaning what? When I came to the West, there was a system of benefits to help those who had nothing. Islam called this what? Khums and Zakat, Mal al-Mu'mineen. However, those who are in control take Mal al-Mu'mineen as what? As pocket money. Whereas here, they will still give it to you, regardless of whether they believe in Allah or not. In their akhlaq, in their adab, in their etiquettes, in their manner of speaking to other people, how they respect the world, how they respect the environment, how they respect one another, these things are available here. Whereas in our countries, no, you can't speak. Public opinion, the moment you say, I think education should change, or I think this person in the parliament is not good, goodbye. Hardly anyone will see you afterwards. Why? Because you don't have the freedom to express yourself. And in Islam, the most revered and respected thing is freedom. So this individual, he said, I found this freedom in the West, but when I came back to my Muslim countries, I didn't find these things. So everything I read in the Quran, I found in the West. Only difference is what? These people were not Muslims. Why didn't they accept Islam? It's because Christianity, when in the time of the Christian rule, the Christian church, now when we say Christianity here, we don't mean the teachings of Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salamullah. We mean by Christianity is the power the church held in politics and how these powers were changed to suit whoever was in the political position. The church came and tried to suppress many things. So in the end, the people began to rebel, and anything called God, they did not want to hear about. So they said, you know what? Forget God. We're going to make something called secular, where we don't need to believe in God. Nothing came before me and nothing came after me. And the effort that they put into proving this is unbelievable. Research after research after research to do what? Just to refute the belief that God exists. So now this will tell you how much this person hates the notion of a God. Because why? The Christian church was controlling the people's minds, whereas Islam doesn't control, Islam guides you. Unfortunately, we find Muslims today who try to control you. But true Islam is about guidance. In the Quran, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? This is the book in which there is no doubt, a guidance. Not a mind control machine. No, a guidance. Islam came forward with a book and not a sword. Whereas we find people come after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they say, yes, expansion, expansion, expansion. And when they go for this expansion, they haven't even carried the Quran with them. All they carried was their swords. If they truly came forward and taught the people what Islam was really about, I can guarantee you without any doubt that the people would have turned to Islam. Why? Because Sayyidat Nisa al-Alameen, Fatimah al-Zahra alayhi salamullah, sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. What does she say when the Khilafah was taken from Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah? She says, because of what you did, you will introduce Islam in such a way where when a non-Muslim child goes missing, the world will stand up and it won't sit down until that child is found. And when a Muslim child goes missing, nobody turns their eyes. And this is exactly what's happening in Palestine right now. For 6 days, and nobody's done anything. Whereas one child went missing in Spain, and we see her pictures in the newspaper, and until now people are still talking about it. Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, Allah told the truth. She said, because the way you will represent Islam to the people. If Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah represented Islam and not somebody else, we don't need to think of possibilities because we saw truth. When a man comes up to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah, he sees his akhlaq and his adab, the way he treats people. He says, are you Ali? He says, yes, I am. He says, ashhadu anna la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa ashhadu annaka anta, you, Aliyun waliyullah. I bear witness. Why? Because you are the exact split image of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then you have people who turn around and say, yeah, we believe in Ali ibn Abi Talib, we believe in Ali ibn Abi Talib, we believe in Ali ibn Abi Talib, however, he's the fourth. Even though what? All the books say that Ali was the most knowledgeable, most pious, most just, most patient, and most loving and caring towards the Muslims. So much so that when people came and they tried to mock Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, they wanted him to get up on fights. Why? Because they want to spread fitna. However, they were short-sighted. Ali ibn Abi Talib is looking into the far future. If we fight today, what's going to happen to Islam? So they come up to him and they say, well, if you are truly the Khalifa, why don't you fight for this position? What does he say? He gives them an example of two women who came to Sulaiman alayhi salamullah. Now Sulaiman, as a prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with many things. One of those things was wisdom. And he was a pious and a very just person. So two women came to him, both of them brought forward, one of them, the two of them were arguing about a child. The child in dispute. One says, he's my son. The other one says, no, he's my son. So Sulaiman alayhi salam Allah, with his stick, he drew a circle in the sand. And he said, put the child in the middle. Now each woman grabs an arm. And I want you to pull. The one who pulls him out gets to keep him. So one woman begins to pull with all her strength. The other one lets go of him. So he said, why did you let go of him? She said, he's my son. When I saw her pull, and if I pull, he will get hurt. I would rather she keep him than me hurt him. So he said, only a mother can care like that for her son. So indeed, you are the mother of this child. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, he says, I care for Islam more than that mother cared for her child. If I fight and they fight, how many people will die? If I fight and they fight, what will be the state of Islam? That's how much I care for Islam. So Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, hey, what is he trying to say? Is that I will guide them when they need my guidance. But I will not fight for them. I will not fight. He also says in another occasion, he says, we will not fight for that which has been taken from us. We won't regain it by force. However, we shall speak out of the injustice which has been done to us in every given opportunity. Now, why was this injustice done to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah? To truly understand, we need to look at what came before Islam. The grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was called Abdul Manaf. Al-Manaf means the high. So Abdul Manaf means what? The slave or the servant of the high. Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdul Manaf had four children. From these children we have different narrations. Some say Umayyah, the family of Umayyah were adopted. As the Shias, we believe they were adopted. Other historians say, no, he was the actual child of Abdul Manaf. Then we have, on the other side, Hashim. Hashim, why was he called Hashim? He was called Hashim because he was so generous that even when he had one loaf of bread, he would break it amongst everybody which was around him. In Arabic, that's called, they call Hashim, Hisham means to break. So he was breaking the bread, so they called him Hashim, the one who breaks and shares with people generously. This position of generosity earned him the love and respect of the people, whereas Umayyah on the other side was more richer than Hashim. And they said, well, how comes people love Hashim and they don't love us? So here there was an enmity which was beginning between the two. This didn't stop. This continued and continued and continued until it came to which point? Rasulullah is from the bloodline of Hashim. Abu Sufyan is from the bloodline of Umayyah. Now, Umayyah, this side of the family, when they heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam call to Islam, what did they say? They said, we don't believe in this Islam. This is a trick that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is playing on the minds of the people so he can gain power over us. So the point is here, what? Is that they never even believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We find the son of Umayyah was the one who instigated every single skirmish and battle against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just a quick point here, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to remove doubt and uncertainty from the hearts, when you send the salawat, send it with your loudest voices. So, so now, these people, Abu Sufyan, they wanted to eliminate this message. Now, a quick question here. Remove Abu Sufyan to one side. Let's look at the people of Mecca. Quraysh. Did they hate Rasulullah or did they hate the message which he brought? If we examine things, we find that in fact they loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They called him As-Sadiq. Al-Amin. They called him Udhun, which meant ears, because he would listen. Not just, yeah, I'm just hearing the sounds. No. He would listen to everybody who spoke. So much so that they even thought, they went after him for his wisdom. Now, the black stone, every year a certain tribe will have the honor of placing it inside the Holy Kaaba. However, at one point there was a dispute between four tribes. So now they're all getting ready to pull out their swords and start a fight. One of them says, let's ask Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's see his guidance. So what did he say? He said, get a cloth. Put the stone in the middle. And then from the four tribes, one person holds each side of the square cloth. And you carry it to the Kaaba. In this way, everybody participated in what? In taking the stone to the Kaaba. Because they truly saw the wisdom in this judgment, and they loved him so much, they said, you know what, we carried it, but you will have the honor of placing it. Of course, here we say Rasulullah didn't have the honor, rather it was the stone who had the honor, that Rasulullah was the one who placed it. So we see that they loved him. Two, they trusted him, because when he came to reveal Islam to them, what did he say? He gathered them and he said, oh people of Quraysh. This is when he had to make the public announcement. He said, if I was to tell you that there is an army behind that hill, and that they have prepared, ready to invade you, what will you do? They said, then we shall prepare to fight them. He said, only on my word? They said, only on your word. We take your word for it. Now here, why did he use the example of fighting? Because here it means you will lose lives. That means if I said to you, are you ready to lose your life, would you be ready? So what did they say? They said, yes, we agree. He said, قولوا لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله تفلحوا. Say, there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his messenger, and you have saved yourselves. So the people said, what? No, we don't like this. We like our gods. Why? Because our gods make money for us. When people come on a pilgrimage, they're going to pay. They're going to pay thinking the money is going to the gods. It's a sacrifice they're making. Their zakat, their khums, which is the equivalent, will go to the gods. Their food, their silk, the clothes, the gifts they bring will go to the gods. But we are the gods. We will take it. Because these gods have no need for it. So this god of yours, one Allah, is bad for business, Muhammad. We don't want him. We find today the same thing is happening. If you say to someone who is in power in a capitalist world, You say to him, say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He say, well, it's a good idea, I respect the religion, but it's bad for business. If I tell these people that they should believe in one God and that all their money goes towards the poor and everything, what am I left with? Someone might say, well, hold on, that's a bit, you know, going over the top. But Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah says, he says, nobody starves or nobody goes hungry except that somebody kept his rights. So for example, now somebody brings food enough for everybody here. I take food which is enough for me and more. Means what? Somebody is going to be hungry in this room. Why? Because I took somebody else's food. So Ali ibn Abi Talib says that's the exact case. Every time somebody is hungry, it's because somebody else took his right. So now you come to somebody who's got millions sitting in his accounts. In fact, billions sitting in his account. And you tell him, give all that for bread and butter. That's all you're going to be eating for the rest of your life. But give all your money to the poor and you will be in heaven with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He'll say, what, you think I'm stupid? No, thank you. Your God sounds like a good person. No offense, but he doesn't do good business for me. So I won't follow him. Here, these people respected Rasulullah. However, they never respected the message. Because why? The message for them was a dangerous one. The fact that they didn't care about how many gods or what kind of god, only the fact that they're going to lose their position, what did they do? They said to Rasulullah, look, put aside this message. We will make you a king amongst us. We will give you riches that will blind the mountains. We will give you the most beautiful woman of your choice. We will give you and we will give you and we will give you. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? In one sentence, he destroyed the foundation of their belief. So here, this one sentence which Rasulullah said was what? If you give me the sun in one hand and the moon in the other, I swear I shall not leave this message. Meaning what? This message is not something about me, it's not personal gain for me. You people have this misconception, you are quite confused. You think I want to be a king? No. If you was to give me the whole world. Now when he says in my hand, it means what? I am able to control the world. If you give me that power, obviously we, the Shia of Ahlul Bayt, believe Rasulullah has this ability. But he's trying to make a point here. He says, if you was to give me that, I still won't leave this message. Because this message is not about power. Rather, in fact, this message is about being humble. Whereas one man comes and they say to him, why don't you accept Islam? Look how arrogant the Arabs were before Rasulullah's time and in his time. He says, what? And five times a day my backside will be higher than my head? When I prostrate myself, he says, my backside will be higher than my head. What kind of ridiculous stuff is this? No. My head will always be high. He doesn't understand. This kind of mentality is that when you put your head down, you have raised your head to the highest peaks. You have become one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are before your Lord. So here the people weren't against Rasulullah. They were against the message. However, there was one particular party, which was the Banu Umayyah, who were specifically against Rasulullah. Out of everybody else, they truly believed that Rasulullah was only playing a trick on them to do what? To rule over the people. Evident to this is when Abu Sufyan apparently claims Islam. He comes and he's held captive now. And they bring him to Rasulullah. When he was brought to Rasulullah, on his way, he asked the uncle of Rasulullah, Abbas. Excuse me. He says to him, I want you to show me this army. So when they were walking, he began to smile. And he said, what a great army Rasulullah has gathered. Abbas turns to him, he says, this is not an army of a king. These are people who their love for Allah and the Messenger has compelled them to defend this message. It's this love which they have. Rasulullah is not paying them any wages. It's pure voluntary. So he turns around and he says what? He says, call it by any name, I see the beginning of a great empire. So for him, what's he seeing? He's not seeing Islam, no. He's beginning to plan, how do I take control over this army? So what did he do? Even if not for himself, it's for his children. Why? Because when Uthman became the Khalifa, what did Abu Sufyan say to him? He said, now that Khilafah is in your hands, pass it between us. Meaning who? Bani Umayyah. Because some people say Uthman had a relationship with the Bani Umayyah. If not by blood, then by marriage. So he says, pass it around us like it's a ball. And do not let it go out of your hands. This was the beginning of the Banu Umayyah. Now, over here I just want to mention a surah of the Quran. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Laylatul qadr khayrun min alfi shahr. Tanazzalu al-malaikata wal-ruhu fiha bi-idhni rabbihim min kulli amr. Salamun hiya hatta matla' al-fajr. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about Laylatul Qadr. Now, Laylatul Qadr, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about it? He says, it is khayrun min alfi shahr. It's better than 1,000 months. In Tafsir al-Quran, what do we have in the school of Ahlul Bayt? We say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a dream which disturbed him. He saw monkeys on his minbar, on the pulpit. So when he had this disturbing dream, he understood that it will be the Bani Umayyah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, he says, this Laylatul Qadr, which we revealed the Qur'an in, now what is the Qur'an? The Qur'an, we say, is both the book and the Ahlul Bayt. So here we can say that the sacrifice of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salamullah and the patience of Ahlul Bayt is better than 1,000 months. Why? Because Bani Umayyah, if we look at their rule, it was 1,000 months. So when Rasulullah saw the monkeys on the pulpit, he was upset. Allah says to him, don't worry. They will rule for 1,000 months. Your sacrifice will exceed this 1,000 months. So don't fret. Don't be worried. Aba Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salamullah, what he will do in Karbala, will carry on and on and on, so much so that wherever his name is mentioned, there is a salawat. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. And wherever the name of his enemies is mentioned, they are cursed. La'anuhum Allah. So now here, these people were short-sighted. They wanted the rule, whereas Rasulullah was long-sighted. Because he had divine inspiration. They wanted to take over, and eventually they did take over, but they only took over for 81 years or 83 years, 1,000 months. Now here, how did they begin to take over? The very first thing was, every prophet left behind him a successor. They took away the successorship of Ali ibn Abi Talib. They removed the Khilafah from Ali ibn Abi Talib in the worldly sense, whereas Ali ibn Abi Talib was always the Khalifa, he was always the Wali, he was always the Imam. See, they took Khilafah, but they could not take Imamah. This is one thing that none of them claimed to be was an Imam, but they claimed to be a Khalifa. Whereas Rasulullah has exclusively, even in all the hadith books of all the sects in Islam, has exclusively said, they will be 12 Imams from my bloodline. One following the other, and from them will be the Mahdi. Ajallallah ta'ala farajah al-sharif. So here they took Khilafah, but they couldn't take Imamah. Now, we're talking about the death of the Muslim identity. The true Muslim identity, we said, is what? Even the Mu'min identity was embodied in Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah. So out of this door, I want to dedicate tonight to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah. Allahumma. Now I understand Muharram follows suit that every night is dedicated to a certain individual, and tonight it should be dedicated to the companions of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salamullah. However, because of the relevance to the topic, I'm sure Mawla and everyone inshallah will forgive me, and I'm sure the companions of Abu Abdullah Hussein alayhi salamullah will be pleased if we was to talk about Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, because they loved him more than we could ever love him. But tomorrow we will be talking about Hur alayhi salamullah, who is also a companion, so we will mention them alongside the name of Hur alayhi radwanullah. So without further ado, we will continue with our talk, and I want to say a few things about Ali ibn Abi Talib. Why was Ali ibn Abi Talib that light which shines until today? First of all, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah was the first child to be born to both mother and father from the tribe of Banu Hashim. Now you might think, so what if you're born in the house of Banu Hashim? Yesterday we mentioned the importance in finding a partner, you must look at what? The house in which they were raised. Ali ibn Abi Talib was what? He was born in a house which alcohol has never been consumed in. He was born in a house where what? Nobody ever worshipped an idol. He was born in a house who believed in the Abrahamic religions. So he grew up in what? In this beautiful atmosphere, this beautiful environment. Furthermore, the first person that Ali ibn Abi Talib saw when he was born was who after his mother? Was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you open your eyes to such a beautiful sight, that says something. What says even more than that is what? Is that Rasulullah said, I will take him into my care from young birth. Meaning what? Meaning Rasulullah knew that this young man will be his successor, so his training begins immediately. In Nahj al-Balagh, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah speaks of his childhood days. He says, as a child, I used to sleep next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I used to be so close to him that I used to smell the breath of Nubuwa from his holy lips. Name me anybody else who was so close to Rasulullah. He says, I was so close to Rasulullah that when we was in the mountain, I heard and saw what he heard and saw. And he said to me, O Ali, you hear and see as I hear and see, the difference is that there is no prophet after me. That's how close Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah was to Rasulullah. Number two, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah was the one who, whenever Rasulullah was outnumbered or anybody came to challenge him, we found who? Ali ibn Abi Talib defending what? Rasulullah. When you defend Rasulullah, you have surely defended what? You have defended not only the Messenger of Allah, but the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no one at any one point can come and say Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't defend Islam. No, Ali ibn Abi Talib did what? He gave his life. He slept in the bed of Rasulullah when Rasulullah had to migrate. What does Ali ibn Abi Talib say about that night? He says, Wallah, it was the most peaceful sleep I had. Now, I want to stop here for one moment. When you know there's 44 blades that are waiting to kill you, how can you sleep soundly? What does that say? That says that I have totally trusted myself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the companion who was in the cave with Rasulullah, what does he say? He says, I am afraid. Whereas Ali ibn Abi Talib in the same time, what? He says, I slept peacefully. Now here I want to speak about the migration of Rasulullah, very briefly. Some people have the misconception that Rasulullah fled Mecca to Medina. No. When you say someone runs away, it's what? It's made on impulse. Another thing is, when Rasulullah runs away, if he's running away fearing for his life, he would have been the first to leave. However, he was the last person to leave before Ali and the rest of his family. Rasulullah left, and in the following times, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah gathered the rest of the Prophet's family and went after him. These were the last to leave Mecca. Rasulullah was slowly sending away the Muslims, one group after another group after another group, over a period of time. Meaning what? This was something planned through divine inspiration. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about migration? He says, and when the angels take the lives of those who wrong themselves, they say to them, in what state were you in the world? They say, we was oppressed. The reply comes back, what, from the angels? Was Allah's world not big enough for you to migrate? If I am oppressed in India, or in Pakistan, or in Iraq, or in Iran, or in London, or in the USA, wherever I am oppressed, for whatever reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, what, you have the right to migrate, go somewhere else. Except for who? There's an exception. Those who have no means of travel. So for example, they could be disabled, they might not have the money, they might not have the means, they've got no one in another country, so they can't go. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am ever forgiving, so I'll forgive them. But those who can migrate and don't migrate, what does it become? It becomes haram on them. Why? Because in Islam, unlike some schools of thoughts say, you go and blow yourself up. No, Islam says you have to protect your life until the very end. Islam, when I love my religion so much, I don't go and kill myself. No, I will do whatever I can to change people's opinion about my religion, not to kill them. Because if Islam was about killing whoever doesn't believe in La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the angel came to him and said, you are the messenger and this is the religion, he would have taken a sword and killed everybody else, because he would have said, what? Nobody else believes in God but me. No. He suffered for a period of 20 years and more to change people's opinion about Islam. So our Islam is not about killing everybody who doesn't believe. No, it's about coexistence. It's about trying to change people's opinion. And if they don't change their opinion, what's the final ultimatum? لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِدِينَ. You have your religion and I have my religion. However, the people who came after Rasulullah, this did not go hand in hand with what they wanted. For them, expansion of Islam meant more revenue, more tax, more booty, more land, more power. So what was it for them? It's either accept Islam by word or accept it by the sword. As we find some people today who have this polluted mind, they will come and they find the young people who are Muslims, who are not very educated, and they will educate them in the way that Islam will benefit them. They will send out these young people to blow themselves up, and in return they get the publicity, whatever they get the funds. You know, somebody says, yeah, I worked for a month, I'm going to give half my wages because Islam is in need. No, Islam is in need not of your money. Islam needs you to change yourself as an individual first and foremost. It needs you to understand your religion before you can tell somebody else, come follow my religion. You ask me now, how do I get to central London? I don't know the way. I say to you, well, I think you get on the A406 and then you go towards Southend. How? I'm not guided myself. How can I guide you? So Islam is about me finding my route first. Then I call somebody else to follow it. Not I kill them. By killing them, what? It shows the very first thing. I'm not even familiar with my religion. So these people came and did what? They took Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah out of the picture of Khilafah, because they knew, if Ali ibn Abi Talib stays as the Khalifa after Rasulullah, there is no hope. Come hell or high water, they will never ever see a penny for themselves. So they decided to remove Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah. What steps did they take? Saqifah. Saqifah I will talk more about tomorrow. However, I want to speak of who was the one who truly instigated Saqifah. Without any doubt, it's Abu Sufyan. Who instigated the Battle of Badr? Abu Sufyan. Who instigated the Battle of Khaybar? Abu Sufyan. Because when Rasulullah went to Medina, he made a covenant with the Jews, here again, coexistence. He didn't kill them. No, he made a peace treaty with them. He said the peace treaty is what? We have enemies in Mecca. Should they attack us, you neither take our side nor you take their side. Number two is what? You do not attack us from inside. within Medina. If we're attacked from outside, you don't support them. And from inside Medina, you will not cause us any problems, and we, on the other hand, will not cause you any problems. Abu Sufyan, when he came to attack Medina, what did he say? He began to instigate the Jews and said, look, well, this is a perfect time to get rid of the Muslims. Rasulullah, on the other hand, said to them what? He said, look, you have no camel or sheep in this battle, so I advise you to avoid it. So some of them took the advice of Rasulullah. What did they do? They went to Khaybar, the fort of their forefathers. When they went to Khaybar, Abu Sufyan didn't stop there. He continued to instigate them and instigate them and instigate them until the battle of Khaybar began. Again here, who was fighting defending Islam and who was fighting against Islam? It might have been the Jewish people, but it was the person who instigated the battle who started this fight. Abu Sufyan. Who was defending? Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah. Battle of Badr. Who instigated it? Abu Sufyan. Who was defending? Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah. Wherever Bani Umayyah were fighting, you would always find Bani Hashim defending. However, Bani Umayyah were fighting believing in a kingdom, whereas Bani Hashim alayhi salam Allah were fighting believing in what? One God, Allah, la ilaha illa huwa Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now we mentioned Abu Talib alayhi salam Allah. And I want to quickly say one thing which happened when Rasulullah called the Muslims to Islam. And then from there we will continue talking about Ali ibn Abi Talib, where I should wrap things up inshallah. Abu Talib, Rasulullah, was the first thing Allah said to him was what? Now invite your family to Islam. So when Rasulullah called them at Yawm al-Dar, three times he said what? First they mocked him because he only gave meager food. To show what? A miracle that you can eat this food even though it's a small amount. Everybody ate from it. They were satisfied and there was still more left. It was one loaf of bread, one sheep's leg and one pitcher of milk. So they laughed at him. They said, Rasulullah can't afford to give anything to his guests. However, there was a miracle being shown here. So when they saw that by the end of it, the food was still remaining, what did Abu Lahab say? He said, Muhammad is a magician. Do not let him deceive you. This is very similar to what Fir'aun said about Musa. He said, Musa is a magician. Now here, the point I want to get to is what Rasulullah said, who will help me in this mission and who will be patient and who will suffer with me? After me, he will be my trustee, my khalifa and my what? Administrator. He will be my wasi, my khalifa after me. So they said, nobody got up. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah got up. He said, even though I am in my teens, as a young person, I will do my utmost, Ya Rasulullah, to help you deliver this message. Rasulullah says, sit down, Ya Ali. Second day, same thing happens, Ali ibn Abi Talib stands. Third day, same thing happens, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah stands. At this point, Rasulullah hugged Ali ibn Abi Talib, congratulated him, and he said, you are after me, my khalifa, my wasi, and my wazir. Now here, what did the people say? This proves to ever who doubts that Abu Talib was a Muslim. What did the people turn around? They didn't turn around to Abu Lahab, because Abu Lahab is also the uncle of Rasulullah. They turned around to Abu Talib, they said, Abu Talib, Rasulullah has made your son the Khalifa over the Muslims, so it means what? Now you have to obey your son. Here they said, Khalifa over the Muslims, obey your son, meaning what? Abu Talib is already a Muslim. They didn't turn around and say to Abu Lahab, oh, he's the Khalifa, now you have to listen to your nephew, because that's a bigger insult, listening to your nephew. But the point here is that they already knew he was a Muslim. And there's one poet who says, he says, it's strange how you heard, because obviously some schools of thought say that Abu Talib died a kafir, astaghfirullah, and Rasulullah had to whisper in his ear, say the shahada. So the poet here, what does he say? He said, it's strange how you can hear Rasulullah's whispers to Abu Talib, but you could not hear him shouting for 3 days, man kuntu mawlahu hadha Ali mawla. What kind of power that you have, you can hear someone whisper, but you can't hear him shouting for 3 days. So now they decided to remove the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah. The khilafah was given to three people. Now, I want to mention here, when I speak, I do not speak out of spite. Can you hear me? I'm not speaking out of spite. Even though for the past few nights I haven't been given references, it's because I think it will take too much time. And anybody who wants the references, I'm more than happy to give it on a piece of paper or email it to them. However, tomorrow, inshallah, if time permits, I will give a few references in the beginning so that I don't have to keep returning to them in the end. I will just give the references of the books. And these books are not even from the Shia people. These books are from different schools of thoughts, which speak of the calamities and the tragedies that befell the Muslims at the hands of the first three. Now, I am not saying this out of spite. I am not saying this to curse. I am saying this merely as a Muslim who is concerned with what happened in Karbala and with who instigated Karbala. When we read Ziyarat Ashura, what do we say? A curse be on those who fought you, a curse be on those who killed you, and a curse be on those who prepared the route for them. So somebody prepared something for the tragedy of Karbala, and I am going to say this. Our brothers in different schools of thought say we are not biased. I will tell you, every Shia person is biased to the bone. But we are not biased out of love or out of anything else. We are biased to the truth because Ahlul Bayt showed us nothing but the truth. And I am biased to the truth. And I will say it. If something, again, I will say, if something is blue, I will say it's blue, not to hate you, not to get you angry. Not because I like the color blue. No, because it's blue. I am telling you what I am seeing. I am biased to the truth. And when I tell you that I hate everybody who had a hand in Karbala, it's because what Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salamullah showed me as an individual has put everything beyond doubt that I can say truly. When I die and I say assalamu alayka ya Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salamullah, I know my akhirah is the most beautiful thing. Wallah, and I'll say it now. And I've said this to everybody. Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salamullah is the truth. And when I speak of these people, it's not because I have anything personal against them. No, it's the truth. So tomorrow, for anybody who wants to dispute with me on the legitimacy of these first three, I will say to them, my friend, read from your own books. And then come back and let's talk. Get educated first. Then come back and talk to me. Know your history. Because until you know where you came from, you don't know where you're going. Now I will skip that part, because tomorrow we will cover that part. Now I want to talk about what happened when Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah became a khalifa. History shows us that without any doubt, the only person who truly was elected by the Muslims as the Khalifa was Ali ibn Abi Talib. Abu Bakr was elected in Saqifa by a selected few who happened to be there. Umar was appointed. Uthman, there was a selection between six people. Everybody else from the Muslim had no say. Excuse me. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah, people came to him 3 days in a row begging him to take Khilafah. What was his response? Find somebody else, because if I'm your Khalifa, you won't like it, because you lived a period of about, what, 35 years? Enjoying benefits which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give to you. You want me to be your Khalifa? I will go by the book and I know you will not like it. But they continued to beg him. Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ya Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he took the reins of Khilafah. The moment he took the reins of Khilafah, he began to make changes. He began to make the reform in Islam. So a group of people didn't like this. And they began to wage war after war after war against Ali ibn Abi Talib. Until in the end they decided what? That it's inevitable for us to succeed, we must kill Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Ali ibn Abi Talib is a person who never feared death. When he came to give his dowry to Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, what did he say to Rasulullah? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I only own two things, my sword and my armor. So Rasulullah said, sell your armor because you don't need it, but keep your sword because Islam needs it. What's this saying? Ali ibn Abi Talib wasn't afraid. He didn't need the armor. And he didn't need the sword. It was Islam which needed Ali ibn Abi Talib's sword. So Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah sells the armor. This is just a small point I want to make. The main point is what? Ali ibn Abi Talib, when he leaves towards the Masjid al-Kufa, in Ramadan, in the holiest of months, before he left his house, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah was about to open his fast. Bibi Kulthum alayhi salam, Allah, his daughter, she brought him something to open his fast with. She brought him bread, salt, and yogurts. So he cried. She said, father, what upsets you? He said, daughter, do you want my stand on the day of judgment before my Lord to be long? She said, why? He said, you serve me two different plates of food. Look, it's salt and yogurt. He calls them two different plates. He says, you serve me two different plates of food. And I swear I heard Rasulullah saying, whoever spends time on the dinner table eating more and more food, he will spend more time standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pick one and leave one. So she goes to pick the salt. He says, no, leave the salt. Take the yogurt. So when he finished eating, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, Allah, he prepared himself to leave and go towards Masjid al-Kufa for the final meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. As he left, his sleeve caught onto the door handle as if the door was saying to him, don't leave. So he began to recite, أُشْدُدْ حَيَازِينَكَ فِي الْمَوْتِ فَإِنَّ الْمَوْتَ لَاقِيكَ. Prepare yourself for death will surely find you. And do not try to run away from death when it enters the field. Your sword and your shield in this battle will be of no help to you. For just like this world has made you smile, surely this world will make you cry. Kulthum alayhi salamullah began to cry. She said, father, ya Ali, it sounds like when you leave I won't be seeing you again. Why do you recite this lamentation about yourself? He goes, daughter, worry not, for we are all for it, meaning death. As he walks out towards Masjid al-Kufa, he looks up to the sky and he says, hiya hiya wallah. It is the night, I swear by Allah, that my beloved Rasulullah has told me about it. Because one day Rasulullah was sitting with Ali ibn Abi Talib and he looked up and he said, oh Ali, what do you say if I said to you that on a night exactly like this you will die by the most evil of the evil? He said, will I die fi sabilillah? He said, yes you will. So Ali ibn Abi Talib prostrated himself. He said, praise be to Allah who chose me for this. So Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah goes into the mosque and he begins to wake the people up for salah. One of them was the La'in ibn Muljim. He was sleeping on his face. So he was sleeping, his back is up and his stomach is down. So Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah wakes him up. He says, wake up, look at the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He knows this man is about to kill him. What does he say to him? Even in these final moments, he's giving him advice. He says to him, this is the sleep of the shayateen. I wouldn't recommend it for you. So Ibn Muljim mumbles something. So Ali ibn Abi Talib says to him, listen, if I want, I will tell you what you conceal between your shirt and your skin. So the Muslims understood that he's hiding a sword. They pulled out their swords. Look at the justice of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, put your swords away, for I swear I will not be party to any bloodshed in the house of Allah. Number one. Number two, where there is no crime, there is no punishment. He turns to the Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam Allah. He says, when he strikes me, he will strike me once. Then when he flees, he will strike me once and then he will flee. When he flees, when you catch him, do not tie his hands. And should I die, then you will take justice. And if you do decide to punish him, then it's one blow only. Should I survive, then I will be the one who makes the decision. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah wakes everybody up. They prepare themselves for salah. And Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam Allah comes back. Stands at the front and he is ready for the last meeting with his Allah. He begins the adhan. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah begins his prayer. As he goes into the first sajda, the La'in ibn La'in ibn Muljim, he has a sword which was left in poison for 3 days. He stands up, he runs towards Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, he raises his sword, he strikes Ali ibn Abi Talib on his head so hard that he split the holy head all the way to his forehead. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salamullah, when he finished his prayer, he fell, he says, Fustu wa Rabbul Ka'ba. Ah, when they brought Ali ibn Abi Talib back to his house, what was the state of Zainab alayha salamullah? She looked at her father, his holy beard is covered in his blood. She sat next to him weeping, Wa Aliya, wa Madhluma. Oh Father Ali, after Fatima, I never felt like I was an orphan. Now that you are leaving me, who is left for Zainab alayha salamullah? At this point, Imam Hassan alayhi salamullah says, the doctor said to us, bring him milk. We said, why? He said, because when he drinks the milk, it will help him ease the pain of the poison. He says, it was only 1 hour until we heard a commotion at the door. So I went to open the door. I saw orphans and widows holding cups of milk. I said, what are you doing? They said, we heard Ali wants the milk. It might save him. We don't want our father to die. These are the orphans. Walakin Zainab on this night will be an orphan. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Allah is bandaging the head of his father. Ali ibn Abi Talib, from the pain, goes in and out of conscience. When he regained his conscience, his head was in the lap of Imam Hussein alayhi salam Allah. Imam Hussein is bandaging the head of Ali and his tears are on his cheeks. Ali alayhi salam Allah opened his eyes. He began to cry so much his body was shaken. Imam Hussein said, Father, am I hurting you with the bandages? He said, no Hussein, my head is in your lap today, but who will have your head in his lap in Karbala, ya mazloom Karbala. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi laraji'un. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyumun qalibin yanqalibun. Ya Allah, nas'aluka bi Fatimatun wa abiha wa ba'luha wa baniha wa sirul mustawda'a fiha. Ya Allah, O Allah, the Allah of Hussein, have mercy on us by the haqq of Hussein. O Allah, the Allah of Hussein, forgive us our sins by the haqq of Hussein. O Allah, the Allah of Hussein, hasten the dhuhur of our Mawla Sahib al-Asr wal-Zaman. O Allah, save this ummah from the calamities which have befell us. Our brothers and sisters in Palestine, O Allah, accept them in your mercy. O Allah, remove this evil that has befallen them as soon as you can. Ya Allah, Ya Allahu, Ya Allah. Wa akhira da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala khayril mursaleen. Wa ashrafil khalqi ajma'een. Bil qasimi Muhammadin wa alihi tayyibin at-tahirin. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala.